my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. And now we begin a new subject that St. James takes up. And this is the issue of favoritism. As we mentioned before, on several different occasions, St. James uses the words, my brothers. And he uses this a lot at the start of a new topic or a new subject. And this whole epistle is made up of small but powerful sermonettes, short sermons, being very, very practical and full of guidance. My brothers, have joy whenever you face trials of many types, was the opening sentence for the lesson on trials and temptations. My dear brothers, be quick to listen, slow to speak. This was the opening verse of the second topic of not only listening, but applying the Word of God. And now, in chapter 2, St. James instructs the dear brothers not to show favoritism or prosopolipsia. It seems that the issue of favoritism was always a problem in the church. Favoritism does not stop to plague our church today either, as it did back in the days of St. James. Favoritism creates a great deal of scandals. It affects the unity and the love and the brotherhood in the church. St. James considers this issue of favoritism was a great offense to the point where he compares it to slavery. And when we practice favoritism, we break the perfect law of freedom given to us by the gospel of Christ. What is favoritism or prosopolipsia? A word that was probably made up by St. James because that word does not show up anywhere else in the scriptures or in ancient Greek literature in general. Favoritism, as the word suggests, is the special treatment that we may give an individual according to their social status. And if this person is important in a worldly sense, we give him the red carpet treatment. And if this person is unimportant in the worldly sense, then we treat him like a second-class citizen. Needless to say, the plague of favoritism can be found in different areas of our life. In a legal system, a person of means and power will be looked upon more favorably by the judge, who may be influenced by an entourage of lawyers, compared with the no-name, no-status, simple person being represented by an inexperienced public defendant. So a judge can be influenced by the wealth of the accused, or by his political power, or his family's name, or if the judge happens to know the accused from the local Masonic lodge well, we all can understand the outcome. And this type of favoritism, much like bribery, is a sign of decay, decadence, a sign of a system going bad, especially in the place of the church, where it presents a great problem because it totally contradicts the commandment of love. So, my brothers, your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ should not be a faith full of favoritisms, but a faith that consists of unconditional love with no regards to the social status of the person, and as we know, Christ teaches equality. So St. James wants to stress this teaching and remind the Christians that in the church, in the congregation, there is complete equality. In the eyes of God, we all are equal, and in the house of God, we are all free to sit anywhere we want, from left, middle, right, anywhere. We don't hold seats. This does not mean that for the sake of order, we couldn't arrange so some different groups of the faithful could sit at a prearranged area. In the early church, the women would sit at the one side and the men would sit on the other side. This does not affect their equality in any way, shape, or form. In the early church, there was also a different section for the virgins or maidens, a different section for the widows and the children. The deacons saw to it that order was preserved in the church. This does not eliminate the concept of equality from these people. This has nothing to do with favoritism. It was simply an attempt to maintain the order and the organization in the church services. And something else. Let's say that a person walks in the church who has dedicated his life in the service of the church. Let's say a monk or a bishop or a visiting priest. When such people walk in the church, we will not ignore them and let them sit in the back. But out of respect, out of love for their position, we will ask them to sit up front or serve in the altar or chant. We will exercise the commandment of love and respect. Again, this is not favoritism. So what sort of favoritism is St. James referring to? Well, as he does very often in his epistle, he gives us a couple of examples. Suppose a man comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and you say, "Here is a good seat for you," but to the poor man you say, "Hey, you stand right there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So a man walks in the assembly, any man, even a godless person, a man of no faith, certainly a man of no spirituality, but he happens to be well-dressed and with plenty of gold on his hands. So it seems that it was fashionable back then to wear gold rings and other paraphernalia, much like today. You know, it is a distasteful thing for a man to wear rings, with the exception of the wedding ring. Any other ring that a man wears is not proper in a Christian sense. The men especially should not wear any rings, with the exception of the wedding band. Now, the women, well, what can we say? That depends on their spirituality. The more spiritual a woman becomes, the less jewelry she will wear. Father Athanasius remembers one lady especially who was encrusted with jewels. She was laden with gold when she first visited us and became interested in the Word of God. Father Athanasius did not mention anything to her at all. She went to confession once, twice, and after a few months, she began to understand all on her own, and the jewelry began to disappear slowly to the point where it was all gone. And she confesses this everywhere. Everywhere she goes, she talks about this. She says, "I was laden with gold, but now I don't need to wear any of it." We have many cases like this, and this is a matter of spirituality. The more spiritual, the less the need for jewels. Why people wear jewelry? Most of the time, to fulfill their emptiness. When the inside begins to be filled, then the outside begins to empty and become lighter. When the soul is totally satisfied and filled, we have no need for decoration outside of clean and modest clothes. So if a man walks in with diamond rings, golden bracelets, silk clothes, and a poor man also walks in with filthy clothes, not poor, but unclean clothes. Well, sometimes there are poor people, people that only own a couple pieces of clothing, or elderly people with no one to care for them. Well, does this mean that they should stay away from the church? Certainly not. They will go, never mind the clothes. St. James will tell us in his last chapter that in those days, clothes were about as valuable as gold. It was very difficult to have nice and a lot of clothes. So keep that in mind, if we now receive the man of gold with open arms and we escort him to the best seat in the house, and when the poor brother comes in, we tell him, go stand over there in the corner, or you sit on the floor or on the steps next to my feet, assuming that I am sitting on a comfortable chair. Why, my brothers? What's the meaning of this? Why do you discriminate? In God's eyes, we are equal, whether rich or poor. This is true equality. The man with clothes, or the man with gold, or male, or female, or the PhD, or the illiterate, all people are images of God, and all deserve the same treatment in the Church of Christ. Why do you discriminate among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? So you have become unjust judges, judging people with their external appearance, something very distasteful to God. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Isaiah talks about good news for the poor, and Jesus talks about the same thing. Poor can be taken as spiritual poor, but in reality, it was the poor in material things that accepted the gospel first. This is a fact. Christ chose poor fishermen, but very rich in faith. This is to the credit of the poor. But when you discriminate, when you act with favoritism, you insult the poor, you disgrace the poor, you demoralize the poor, and when you hold on to these double standards, you also break the perfect law of God. And St. James continues, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? What rich are we talking about here? Are we talking about the pagans? Not necessarily. The rich that are inside the church, those that took on a Christian name but do not live a Christian life, and are they not dragging you into courts? What do the rich do? They loan out money, they expect interest, and if you cannot pay, you will end up in court. And the rich man will use his power, his leverage, to apply pressure on you. Are they not the ones who are slandering the good name of him to whom you belong? What is this good name? It's the name Christian. That's the good name. St. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, have a special joy and honor because you are called Christians. And if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you have been called that name. But be careful, so none of you should become an adulterer or a murderer or a thief, because then things are not so good. If they slander you because you're a Christian, be honored. Feel honored. Today, of course, so many people are Christians by name, and by leading a very sinful and corrupt lifestyle, bring shame to the good name of Christians, and they become the cause of slandering of Christ's name. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. How do we keep this royal law? By not showing favoritism, either for the poor or for those with gold rings. Because we can also have the opposite phenomenon or circumstance. We can begin to develop the Peter Pan syndrome to stick up for the poor and get involved with rich bashing. Especially in our times, the tendency exists to sympathize and support the poor masses and show our hate towards the rich and generally to those that have high positions, whether in government or in the corporate structure. We begin to hate and talk very critically about the politicians, the governors, not necessarily discussing one of their policies or their beliefs, but we tend to dislike them because they are in authority. Any person that happens to exercise authority over us, we feel that they are out to get us, and therefore we should hate them. No, this cannot be. I cannot dislike someone just because they are rich. St. James says, you insult the poor, and you honor the rich. And that's not the right situation. What is the correct approach? Certainly not the other extreme, to begin to elevate the poor and insult the rich. No, the royal law of Christ says, love your neighbor as yourself. It says that whether your neighbor is rich or poor, or a scholar, or a peasant, you owe it to yourself to love him. Because in our days, we show signs of reverse favoritism, especially in politics, to elevate the poor, to help the poor, and to go after the rich and make them pay because they ruined the country. No, we avoid both extremes. All the people in the church, in front of God, they are all equal. This may be difficult to grasp. It is very difficult, it seems, not to judge a book by its cover. The people that do not have the grace of God, if you will, they slip from one extreme to the next, to the other. They are people of extremes. And this shows people that are void of the grace of God. People of grace treat all people the same with the same attitude. The man of grace has the same feelings for all people, even though that there are some people that are so spiritual and like bright and beautiful flowers, you can love them a little bit more. Nobody can stop us from loving a spiritual person more because of the beauty of their soul, because of their great godliness. But on the other hand, we will still treat all others with love that characterizes a Christian, and we will not fall into favoritisms of different types. And St. James warns, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. We can easily understand this even with our own judicial system. Someone is a good citizen for years, and at some point he steals something and he goes to jail. But he was a great citizen for so many years. He only stole a small thing, nothing else. He only broke one law. We have thousands of different laws in our country. He only broke one and went to jail. He may say to the judge, look, I never stole anything else for 40 years or 50 years. Doesn't that mean anything? No, you stole now, so you must be punished. Now you must go to jail. Or, I didn't kill anyone for 40, 50 years, except this time. Yes, but now you did. And this is enough to send you to jail. Which means that if you break one law, you break the entire law. We must keep all the commandments. Sometimes people go to confession and they say out of ignorance, well, I'm okay. I didn't kill anyone. I didn't rob anyone. That's great, because if you did, you would be in jail. So, spiritually, that's not a great accomplishment because you didn't kill or you didn't rob anyone. There are many other commandments that we must watch and look out for and adhere to. And one of these commandments is the issue of favoritism. He who shows favoritism breaks the law of God. And as a lawbreaker, God cannot love you because you break the commandment of love. That is to love your neighbor as yourself. Whoever this person may be, and let me add that you must love that person whether he's good or bad. Not just rich or poor, but good or bad, period. You may not socialize with a bad person, and you certainly do not have to put him in your home. But in your heart, you feel sorry for that person. You feel sorrow, you feel bad, and you pray for him to see the light. This is how we must feel for all people. And St. James finishes this subject with this. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who does not show mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. One thing that we should never, ever forget is that we will be judged someday. We will be judged by the law of the gospel. We will be judged. And knowing this, we will walk differently on a daily basis. We will tend to be very careful in our daily dealings if we ponder on the day of judgment. We should try to remember by heart this last line of this most beautiful verse. Judgment without mercy will be shown to him who has not shown mercy. God's judgment will be merciless to anyone who did not show mercy, and mercy triumphs over God's judgment. Let's expand on this. It is a beautiful verse. When, my friends, we deal with people in our daily lives, we must show understanding. We must have meekness and tolerance. When a person does something out of line, when a person makes a mistake, we must be ready to show mercy, to give a second chance. If we are ready to condemn and attack, in other words, show no mercy, then the Spirit of God will be merciless on that day. In the Greek text, mercy and judgment are personified, and mercy competes or wrestles with the judgment of God, and mercy wins. One of our church fathers says that in the kingdom of God will not only be the people that were worthy, but also people that were saved by Christ's mercy. And if St. Paul was praying for God's mercy, how much more must we beg and have all our hope in his mercy? Our saints always asked to be saved by God's mercy, even though they lived a life of tremendous holiness. So we must be tolerant and ready to forgive and forget anyone that hurt us or when they treated us wrong and so on. This does not mean that we are going to compromise our position when our children are beginning to look in the wrong direction. We are not going to look the other way when our children are falling into sin. Let's be careful. We must fight hard and be firm in that area. We are responsible. But we will show mercy and forgive when someone, let's say, abuses us verbally or slanders us or whatever the case may be. We will show mercy. We will not return evil for evil. Then we will have the blessed hope that Christ will also forgive us. In the second letter to Timothy, chapter 1:18, St. Paul commemorates Onesiphorus. It seems that Onesiphorus was no longer among the living when St. Paul was writing his letter, and St. Paul prays a couple times for him. I pray that God gives him mercy on that day. Which day? On the judgment day. Because he refreshed me many times when he came to Rome and searched to find me, and he found me and refreshed me, St. Paul says. He refreshed me when I was in my chains. He was not ashamed of my chains. So St. Paul now prays that God may show mercy to his servant Onesiphorus on that day. So it seems that the mercy of God is what will save us on that day of judgment, as long as we have showed mercy, which means that we did not show favoritism. Whether we have in front of us poor or rich, young or old, scholars or peasants, we must deal and treat all of them alike as people with immortal souls. So if we show mercy to all people, if we are polite, understanding, and equally helpful to all human beings, then our judgment will not be without mercy, having lived as people of mercy.